Welcome back to the Brown Line Church Podcast. My name is Vince Brackett. I am one of the pastors at Brown Line Church. Quick announcement at the top here. In this first week of July 2025, as I record this, we are looking ahead to another picnic Sunday as a community. So we will not be at the Davis Theater and not be online for service Sunday, July 6. Instead, we're meeting at the Wells Park Gazebo on the north side of Chicago. Bring your own food, blankets, lawn chairs, games, all that stuff. Okay, this is our recording from Sunday, which was truly in podcast form, as I did not see the questions that Haley had prepared for me as we spoke about the Bible and queer inclusion. And it was fun. It was off the cuff. And we would love to hear your questions. Shoot us an email, brownlinechurch@gmail.com, or join our Discord.
Good morning, everybody. We thought we would do a little bit of an experiment today.
Yeah.
So shameless plug, we have a podcast where we post all of our previous messages, and we wanted to lean even more in the podcast direction today. I've prepared some questions as the interviewer that Vince has not seen. We usually do a lot of collaborative prep together, but Vince hasn't seen the questions that I have yet.
It's going to be great, y'all.
I know.
It's going to be great.
Going to be real fun.
They trust me. I can tell. I can tell by the feedback I'm getting right now that they're like, yeah, this is going to be great.
Yeah, big vote of confidence.
I can feel it.
So Vince Brackett, welcome to the Brown Line Church Podcast.
Thanks for having me.
For our listeners who aren't familiar with your work, no, I'm just totally doing it. But for today's time together, our hope is that we can paint some broad brushstrokes around the best cases in the Bible for supporting queer identities and relationships. Mm-hmm. So you've done some teachings around this. I'm thinking particularly around the time when BLC left the Vineyard. Mm-hmm. There was a way that you helped walk folks through that process, mm-hmm. doing some teaching. And so we want to draw upon some of that wisdom today. And something that we've talked about is the importance of framing this in the positive, resisting that temptation to only be defined by who you are not or what you don't believe, and instead being able to be defined by who you are and what you do believe. And I think because of this tension, when it comes to conversations around the Bible and LGBTQ+ inclusion, scripture can often get turned into a weapon.
Yep.
How else can we understand scripture's role in these conversations?
Yeah.
Is there a more useful way to understand what we are doing when we come to the Bible?
Yeah, that's okay. I like that. So I do think that even early on in a lot of engagement around what does it mean to be somebody who wants to hold the Bible as a sacred text, as a source of truth in one's life? What does it mean when you're in a space where it feels abundantly clear to you and not questionable whether we fully include and accept our lesbian and gay friends, et cetera? That early on in that, it took on a very, every book that was released was a very like, well, it's sort of a defensive stance, mm-hmm. right? Like it has to be like, I know that it says this, but here is this. And I think what is important with what you're talking about of taking a positive approach from the beginning is one of the ways that we phrase this is that to stand for queer pride from a Christian perspective is a maturation of interpretation of the Bible, of the Christian tradition, not a departure from it, and that being an important way to think about this, where you're not necessarily saying like, hey, here's this thing that actually worked for a while, but we're going to leave it behind. You're rather saying like, well, traditions are living and they grow and they are shaped and they are formed for the better, for the worse, depending on things that happen. And that's just the way time happens. So gosh darn it, I want to be a part of those who are forming it for the better and not for the worse. So I do think that uh, the some of the ways, like they're, again, like early on in a lot of people engaging this, most of the books would be like, here are the five passages in the Bible that are most difficult to square with queer inclusion, and then you would dismantle them. And I do think that that's helpful. Like that's been a part of a lot of the teaching that has helped our church for people for whom they needed that that handhold to help hold together holding the Bible as a sacred text and queer inclusion as a core value. But what I have found even more powerful than just dismantling difficult passage is seeing a more clear through line of like, this has been at the core since the beginning. It's just we've not been always been able to see it because truth and beauty and goodness are still being formed as the story of Christianity unfolds. It's not as though it was like, here's the full picture of everything that God wants and it's just dropped from the sky entirely finished. No, I mean, like, we still today get to contribute to what God is doing in the world. So we can talk about more specifics of the Bible that draw me there, but that's what I feel excited about, is contributing to the goodness that is the Christian tradition, not departing from it.
Yeah, so I guess this view of understanding of the maturing of interpretation, that there isn't a like, well, this is how it's always been
it's
interpreted.
It's not, right.
Which I think some of the more combative, not the right word, but I think that back and forth of an attack and a defense, an attack mm-hmm. and a defense, mm-hmm. It misses out on the evolution of things.
Yes.
It can feel really scary to say that biblical tradition and understanding evolves and changes.
Yeah.
So could you say a little more about that kind of maturing process?
Yeah, I mean, I'm thinking a little bit about, so we just had a group gather yesterday for our Bible study. For the people. There are some people there. That's right. Bible study for the people. And it was great fun. And one of the things that we talked about, one of the examples that we talked about is the way Jesus handles his own Hebrew scripture, which we would have as what's called the Old Testament, is very creative. And he stretches it. And he says things like, you have heard it said, but I say. And then he quotes things like we looked at instances where he quotes the prophet Isaiah, but leaves parts out because he wants to cut out this image of God that is a vengeance hungry God who is very exclusive. And Jesus is painting a picture of like clearly saying, I'm cutting out the vengeance and I'm expanding the blessing. And that is the way that Jesus handled his scripture. And so the idea is the way that we handle the scripture that we are handed can be in the same vein as Jesus handled his scripture. We see Paul do this the same way in the letters of Paul in the New Testament. And you even see it within the story that's unfolding in the Hebrew Bible. There's like one of my favorite passages that because it's just so interesting and drives at this idea is Ezekiel, which is quite a difficult prophet to read because it's very intense and it has a lot of very heavy and violent imagery. But at one point, Ezekiel says, something about how in the Exodus it was said this, but now God says this, and it's like a direct overturning of something that was God's word previously, and so it's just all to say like when we join in the in the history of time, like the idea of including our queer friends and family in the Christian community is new in the last 60 years. When we mature the tradition that way and ask those questions and demand that the Bible be able to speak to these new times with these new questions and be seen as an asset to that and not a threat to that, when we do that, we are joining in the tradition that already exists within the Bible itself.
And I think that clarification of doing this in a way that expands the blessing, mm-hmm. the language that you just used, mm-hmm. is so important. I had heard a mentor talk about it was in the context of conversations around inclusion, and she had said, you know, if you're going to go to the Bible and you want to find something to back up your hate, you can find it.
Absolutely, absolutely, yeah.
And if you want to go to the Bible and have things to back up your love, expanding that blessing.
You will also find that. That's right.
And so I think that the element of creativity needs to be expansive and hopeful, otherwise you're trying to do the opposite, and you don't have an expansive way of looking at the text. You have a very narrow kind of nitpicking over very particular verses that maybe aren't even saying what we actually think they're saying.
Yeah, well, and it drives at an important phrase that we often use here is that God is actually relational with us. We're not just talking about good ideas that dropped from heaven and that becomes your God. We're talking about a God who actually relates to humanity and is understanding of the, you know, evolution and imperfection of humanity as things go. And so there's actually a real beautiful piece to the idea that we are stewards of this text, of this sacred text. And so part of being a good steward of this sacred text is to bring it in and to the modern questions of the day. And, you know, we're talking about what we're facing here in the 21st century, but good stewards of the Bible throughout history have done this and said, let us bring this text to today's questions and demand that it speak to us. And that's not treating the Bible with disrespect. That's treating the Bible with great reverence of saying, like, yes, I will see this as something that can guide me today. To me, that's the highest regard you can give for something.
Exactly. It's not treating scripture as if it's something fragile.
Yeah, it's not glass that will fall apart and break. I don't know, be careful with it. No, it's Jesus's tradition, the word is midrash, and you really push the scripture to its extent, and you know you pull it apart and you break it, and then you put it back together, and you really the Jewish tradition holds the Hebrew Bible, but also collections of midrash at the same time, because it's the idea that interpretations change as we change, as human beings that are using the text change. And that gets at that kind of language that we use here, rooted and open, right? Mm-hmm. The idea of just like facing the world and facing the big questions without some sort of rootedness to the past can feel attractive when a lot of the pictures of rootedness make you feel small, or tell you that your friends are going to hell, or some sort of really, really damaging, you know, messages with that. But when we can find the mature things, the things that we've inherited that do make our hearts sing and get us up in the morning and actually strike us as beautiful and good and justice-oriented, that rootedness is such an asset. And it's so much, I'm thinking, again, like trying to term this in the positive, I'm thinking about like, why does queer pride need faith communities? Not like, how can we just like not get in the way with our five passages that are kind of difficult? You know, it's like, no, why does queer pride need faith communities and Christians to be a part of this movement? I think that's a better question.
Yes. Yeah, I really like that. And I think that's something that when we are looking at the usefulness of Christian tradition, of scripture, not just this like clunky obstacle to overcome,
right,
but you have used the wording before in past teachings of the trajectory of the text, or the spirit of the text.
Yeah.
Can you say a little bit more?
Yeah. So this is one way that if we're talking about specific biblical interpretations that are such a beautiful way to be an asset to that whole big picture of queer pride. So. So the trajectory argument. So one way that we might talk about this is what is called the redemptive movement hermeneutic. And so hermeneutic is a big word. I know that kind of feels overwhelming sometimes to random academic words. Hermeneutic is basically just a big word for how do you apply something that was written not for you to you. And so it's an important thing in English literature, in any sort of like, you know, hearkening back to previous ages, texts, you know, and so including the Bible. You need a hermeneutic if you're going to read this and say, how can this speak to today? So I did pull one visual in case we would talk about this for today. So I'm going to pull up one thing here. This is the redemptive movement hermeneutic. And so this is not my diagram, but this is something that some people who study the Bible have developed. And it's this. It helps us understand why when you read the scripture in a modern day context, you sometimes might read something and you're like, oh my God, this is a total regression. Like, what do I do with this? So you may read things in the New Testament and be like, this sounds so patriarchal.
I feel gross. Like, how can this ever be useful for today? And the idea here is it helps us understand why we don't just throw those things out. We can see those things as a part of a larger story. So if you're looking at the diagram here, the along the bottom, you have the original cultures that the Bible was written for. And then at Y, you have this idea of, like, there was an ethic that was spoken to them, and it comes in the form of these letters that make up the New Testament, for example, or the stories that and the teachings that Jesus passed on. And in this case, in so many cases, what the Bible passes on is redemptive, and so that's where we get the smiley face on the diagram, like, yay, this made life better, this made society more just, smiley face, right? But when you are reading an ancient text from, say, our culture, and so that's the confused face. There's just everybody make that face with me, right? So you can just I'm so confused, right? Because you're reading about a frozen in time ethic that was written for a specific people, and it's like, oh yeah, that doesn't match today because we are not that culture that it was written for. And so what this suggests is that the idea is never to get, when you're reading the Bible, when you're trying to get something out of the Bible, the goal is never to get to point Y, the frozen in time ethic. That's never the point of reading the Bible. The goal is to understand what sort of trajectory did Y set the original culture X on, and then you trace that trajectory. So here's where I'll ask you to look at me instead of a diagram. You know, if the original culture is set on a trajectory like this from the Bible, then if we go down in time over here, we don't want to go back to this. We want to keep following that trajectory as it goes further and further more toward goodness and justice and beauty and all of these things. But that's going to be a different place than the frozen in time thing that we see in the Bible itself. So following trajectories is a lot more useful than what specifically does this say. And that's a way that we can read Jesus, who never specifically spoke to queer identities or queer relationships, but did speak greatly to the inclusion of people who were considered outsiders in his society. And we can say, okay, that was what Jesus' message was in frozen in time. We're not supposed to go back to exactly what Jesus said. We're supposed to take that and apply it to every further instance that the world faces.
Did you look at my questions, Vince?
My next one was,
teeing you up here, does Jesus talk specifically about queer sexuality?
There we go. So no, he doesn't. Yes.
Does Jesus talk about inclusion?
He does, in fact, Haley.
But I think, too, a lot of this way of looking at scripture has reminded me, we've talked about this method before, of seeing scripture kind of as like a bullseye approach.
Yeah.
And you have Jesus as the word of God in the center of how you're looking at scripture. And then the concentric circles that build their way out would be teachings that weren't directly from Jesus, but that really directly align, come alongside what he was teaching as well. You have some of the early church movement, and you kind of move your way out to some passages that are more difficult, but just also are not as informative or relevant. Mm-hmm. And the point is to say that not everything carries the same weight. Mm-hmm. And so I think that it's important when we are centering Jesus in this conversation, when we are centering the way of inclusion that is there and is hopeful all along, that trajectory continues and continues, that feels like a really helpful approach or a visual for me to think about, that there are these concrete things that are grounded and rooted and hopeful, and that doesn't have to look like, well, what does this passage say and what does that passage say? Like, coming back to, like, no, I want to be looking at things through a lens of love.
Yeah.
And that feels deeply informative.
One of the, another examples directly from the New Testament of the Bible that feels useful here, because it's not just about, I loved taking, like, here's Jesus' teachings, and then thinking about that as sort of an ethic that each of us individually live out. But one of the more striking examples that we can use that sort of trajectory argument for is in Acts chapter 15. So now we're not just looking at Jesus' teachings, but we're looking at the community that is forming, the early Jesus movement, and they're trying to come up with structures, and they're trying to come up with routines that help them live out this countercultural way of Jesus amidst the oppression of the Roman Empire. They're also looking to spread that because there are many peoples who are oppressed by the Romans, not just Jews, and this Jesus community is finding that there are people who have nothing to do with the Jewish story that are experiencing God the way that they're talking about and the way that Jesus talked about. And so the question becomes, what do we do with that? And this becomes the great Jew versus Gentile divide that a lot of the story of Acts talks about. And so in Acts chapter 15, there's this famous instance of the Council of Jerusalem. And so the leaders of the early church come round together and they discuss, what are we going to do? And so I like this as something for the church to look to, because it feels very similar to like a bunch of denominations are facing this in America. If you're part of a historical denomination, if you're just somebody who lives and goes about life in America, you're a part of different groups, you're a part of different workplaces, you're a part of different neighborhoods, you're a part of different community groups that might have different levels of like comfort with queer pride. And so this is a perfect example of like, here's the way a group faced this or faced something like this. And what they decide in Acts chapter 15 is really like, it's sort of hiding in plain sight. It's so beautiful you might miss it. But what the argument that is made as James, who is called the brother of Jesus, who stands up Peter is the other leader in this group Peter, the disciple of Jesus. And what they decide is the Gentiles are already experiencing God in the same way that we, these Jews, have experienced God. So who are we to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit? And I just, that's such a beautiful argument for inclusion that, again, you almost miss it because it's right there. And if we apply this today to our realities in churches or our realities in America, like I look around and I see people experiencing the God of love that Jesus taught about, and they are coming from this background, and they have this identity, and they are, hoping to have this sort of relationship going forward, or this sort of relationship. Who are we to stand in the way of people who are already experiencing God? And I think that's a really, really important argument. Again, that's phrased in the positive. It's not, how is the Christian Bible an obstacle to queer pride? That is like, oh, like we have a story right here where the church, the early church, faced this is like people are experiencing this. Are we going to close the door and say, you have to create your own thing? Or are we going to say, who are we to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I love that. And I think that's such a beautiful example of taking the spirit of a story and applying it rather than coming back to those like stuck point examples that are prohibitive and trying to use that as what is anchoring things.
That's right. That's right.
Instead, it's saying, this is, who are we to stand in the way?
Yes.
And this is here. And it allows the Bible to be a companion in this conversation, not something to shy away from, not something to try and say, oh, well, it never actually said that. Like, no, there's problematic and really unhelpful things in there. And there are abundance of stories that carry more weight that hold beautiful, inclusive, uplifting truths.
Yeah, and this is where I'm, I think a lot about this question of how does a movement like Queer Pride need faith communities and need Christianity? I think there's now see that here's what, now if I were planning, I would be like, there are three things that Christianity provides, and I don't necessarily
know. They all start with the same letter.
I don't have that. So let's see how many there are. I'm going to name what I can think of in this moment. The first thing I think that is provided is a little bit of what you're just getting at, is there's an element of humility. Mm-hmm. There's an element of, we've talked quite a bit over the last year about how purity testing gets us nowhere when we're fighting for something. And there is a degree of, Like, the Hebrew Bible is sort of the picture of a people passing on and holding sacred the collection of their worst mistakes and the collection of their worst takes on God. And I just think that's beautiful. Like, that's actually really important. There are incredibly beautiful stories in the Hebrew Bible, and then there are things that make you think, like, isn't this the, like when the powerful tell the story of history, all the bad things are crossed off, right? And you only look like, look, we're perfect. We were destined from all time to be the rulers of the universe. And the Hebrew Bible is not that. It doesn't tell the story that way. And so I think this humility piece is so, so valuable to what we can bring to a movement. That's one thing I think about. Another thing I think about that faith communities can bring to things like queer pride is that we bring a values-centeredness rather than an issues-centeredness. And this goes beyond just how can we impact something like queer pride, but any sort of movement. When you are values-centered rather than issues-centered, this is like the whole, you know, terming things in the positive, right? It's not just what am I against, but it's what gets me up in the morning. What gets me up in the morning is that every human being is made in the image of God, and that our worst mistakes do not define us, nor do the worst things that have ever happened to us. Like, these are things that when a sacred story grounds you, when a story about a God of love grounds you, like, you have fuel that can carry you much farther than even your best, like, moral impulses. And so I think, like, value-centered, it moves beyond just questions of, like, I'm against that because morally I'm opposed. We talked a little bit about this last week, but it's more like, it's not so much morality, it's relationality, you know? It's like, I am for this thing because I can only understand who I am by thinking about all the people who also make up who I am. And you can only understand who you are by being in relation to me. There is this, like, knit togetherness that goes so much farther beyond just, like, I'm standing for this because I think it's right. We need that too. We need, you know, that there's like kind of a moral courage that is important. But I feel really, I don't know, there's something different there, that relationality piece, that that especially those of us who believe life comes down to relationship. It doesn't just come down to, if you're coming from the worst religious versions, it's like, are you going to heaven or hell when you die? If you're coming from a more, like, materialist, non-religious, like, does it just come down to chance and luck describe everything, and we don't actually have any responsibility to one another? It's all just, you know, like, random genetic, you know, mutations. No, there is something more. There is an interconnectedness to life. That's what I think we bring to movements like this when you are coming from that Jesus perspective.
Yeah, and it reminds me, I think I've seen a tendency in a lot of church spaces that are having conversations maybe steps before where we're at now. Okay. Mm-hmm. Around affirming communities, including people. And it's a pet peeve when it's referred to as, like, LGBTQ issues or women's issues.
Issues, yeah.
Every time that word is used, my brain is immediately like, no, relationships, people,
yeah.
The fullness of all of you that is present.
Yeah.
And we've talked about this before and in past years too, that inclusion, these conversations around how the Bible can be a beautiful partner in understanding that, it's also the launching point, not like the end goal, not the thing that you check off, that there is so much ground to stand on for the fullness of celebration and sacredness that we need to offer one another, the ways that we can invite one another into the flow of love that we were singing about earlier.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what is, for me, that's the, like, the inspiring, the callable, all of that forward movement that I think is just so freeing when you've been in more of a back and forth argumentative place, to actually put that down, not because it isn't important, mm-hmm. but to say that this is the starting place and there is so much else out there, mm-hmm. when you can move to the next step.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Love that. Yeah.
Do you have any closing things you want to bring us to before we pray?
Yeah, that's a good question. Is there any, I suppose, there's kind of this thing that we'll repeat a lot, is it's hard to talk about any one theme in the Bible without talking about the Bible entirely, and so I think that it can be a real sticking point based on our own personal experiences, whether or not that you can attach to sort of the things that we've just said of like queer inclusion and pride and a full-throated like love and acceptance of all those people, you know, those identities and relationships that are around us in our lives or our own selves. Mm-hmm. It can feel challenging to what we've just said is that's a maturation of the Christian tradition, not a departure from it. If you've been just so embedded in biblical texts that every time you see them, you immediately like go back to that kid place that saw X, Y, or Z. And those things, you can't change that like a light switch. And so I will say that like, even if that sounds appealing to you, but you go back to texts and then read them in a way where it's like, oh no, wait, I'm right back there. You know, I heard Haley and Vince talk, and so I opened up Acts 15 and I started to read and I was like, oh God, no, I'm going right back to the place I was before. That would make sense if that's the case, because I don't think these things are like a light switch. But I guess I just wanna like, I go back to, this is true about the entire project of why hold to a sacred text. I believe in the project of that, because rootedness and understanding that I am not just like on my own flailing, trying to make purpose and meaning for myself. I believe in the why it's important to root myself in something that makes sense to me. I grew up where I grew up. It makes sense for me to root in Christianity and the Bible. But if you have trouble with getting to a space where it does really feel like that asset, that's where the helpfulness of rootedness, meaning like you're a part of a community, comes in. You know, when you are rooting, it's not just about connection backward, you know, to a tradition. It's also about connection horizontally with the people who also are good stewards, hopefully, of that text. And so, if this is attractive, but there are obstacles, this is why you do this in community. And we did want to highlight in particular this morning the Bible and how that's related to this conversation. If that in particular is something that you want to ask more questions on or engage more, like I couldn't recommend more our Bible study for the people, right? We engage the kind of questions that allow us to talk about this stuff. So,
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Well, I would love to close us in some prayer. I can imagine that for some of us, thinking about interpretations evolving or leaving behind old ways of thinking and embracing more expansive understandings, it could bring to mind some more difficult relationships if you haven't been doing the same evolving and growing alongside people in your life. Maybe that's looked different depending on your family of origin and the faith tradition you grew up in. So to kind of help us sift through some of these feelings that may be coming up, I'd love to lead us in a loving kindness meditation. So I'm going to invite you just to get comfortable in your chair. If it helps, you can put your feet flat on the floor in front of you. If you'd like to, you can close your eyes, or you can simply just soften your gaze. Find a fixed point to look at. I'm going to guide us through offering some prayer for ourselves, offering that prayer over someone that we care about deeply, extending that over someone we maybe have a more difficult time with, and closing by extending that longing, that prayer over our community. So we can start by taking a few deep breaths. So you can begin by bringing to mind yourself through a lens of self-compassion, and identify what is something that you are longing for right now. Maybe it's to feel seen, to have more peace and clarity, to be more connected. As you stay in that place of longing, we'll pray these words. May I be well. May I find hope. May I feel freedom to fully be myself. And now you can bring to mind someone that you care about deeply, and you can extend that love and kindness over them. And as you think of them, we can pray, may you be well. May you find hope. May you feel freedom to fully be yourself. And as we continue, I'll invite you to bring to mind someone that maybe you have a difficult time with. Maybe even it's someone that you feel opposed to. There's some anger there, or resentment, or really just discouragement. And we pray these words. May you be well. May you find hope. May you feel freedom to fully be yourself. And finally, I'll invite you to extend that longing, that loving kindness over a community in your life. It could be our community here, it could be another community. Bring to mind people who are a part of this group. And we pray these words. May we be well. May we find hope. May we feel freedom to fully be ourselves. God, you hold our expansive longings, our curiosity, our drive to both feel rooted and grounded and to be open, to consistently evolve and change. Would we feel encouraged by the stories that we hear in scripture and in tradition, the stories of those around us, that liberation would be contagious. May we feel swept up in the possibility that there is more and more to love about ourselves, about the world around us, about the people we encounter. That you are with us as this loving world unfolds. That you offer a sustaining peace as we explore and we wonder together. Amen.